go to Lord in prayer.
Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm looking forward to spending some time just thinking about God's Word together. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And since I said Romans chapter 7 and not Genesis chapter 1, that is a signal to you that the summer is not over yet. So no matter what your schedule of school may say, the weather is not lying to you. It's still summer. And it looks to be summer for two more weeks. I'm traveling to Virginia this week, Lord willing, to preach in Virginia, West Virginia, this next Sunday. I'm going to visit Thomas and Hannah. When we come back, summer will be over, and we'll, Lord willing, get back into Genesis chapter 1. But I want to think this morning together about the blessing of God's law, the blessing of God's law. And we're going to be kind of jumping into the middle of a conversation that just goes through the whole book of Romans. And so we'll be jumping. I'll try to fill you in on the conversation as we go in Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. But we're going to start by thinking about what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, about the blessing of God's law. Let me just tell you where this sermon came from, where these thoughts came from. We traveled to Salt and Light this week, and we started off with a law. And the law was, for the first hour, no earbuds and no phones. Because the goodness of that law was it would give us a chance to talk and to get to know one another and spend time together. And so we held that law very carefully. And we talked for an hour. We went farther than that. But then when the law was over, when the period was ended, the earbuds came out. And so what some of us did was we listened to Romans just again and again and again, and then did it again on the way back. And by the way, one young man quoted for us Romans chapter 1 that he had set out to memorize on his own. I was so thankful for that. I will not tell you his name. I will say this. His name begins with a K and ends with an E, and the middle letters are YL. So I'll leave that to you. But so thankful for that. So grateful to see someone on their own wanting to dig into God's Word, especially into Romans chapter 1. And so praise the Lord for that. If you want to hide God's Word in your heart, I know that several people are going to be memorizing Philippians during this school year. And so I would challenge all of you to join in on memorizing whatever portion of Philippians you have from August to May. So memorize whatever portion of, if you don't have another plan, memorize whatever portion of Philippians that you can. There is no end to the blessing of hiding God's Word in our hearts. And I'll just remind you that Brother Zach has always said 5 minutes a day. You will be amazed at how much you can accomplish if you just give 5 minutes. And I can't do the math on that, but 5 minutes is a very, very small fraction of your day. And the mental gain from that is enormous. Just the mental acuity and the keeping our minds active is enormous from that. The spiritual gain from that is even more enormous from that. It is amazing to me when I'm memorizing God's Word, how that God's Word tends to come alive. And so if you're struggling in your Bible reading, you're struggling in your relationship with the Lord, and you're cold in your walk, that's a great way to jumpstart your heart to be re-energized and re-warmed. Philippians is not a difficult book to memorize in terms of the books of the Bible. There are some that are more difficult. Philippians is familiar to us. It also... I would just commend it to you. But this morning, I want us to think about the blessing of God's law. We will not exhaust this by any means. You cannot exhaust the blessing of God's law. Let me just remind you before we get there, I'm going to read this verse. Let me read the verse first. Here's what it says, and this tells you that we're jumping into the middle of a conversation. It starts with wherefore. Wherefore, the law is holy. That's good, isn't it? And the commandment, the law is holy and just and good. Don't you long for something that is holy and just and good in this world? Well, the law of God is holy and just and good. And there's a great benefit from knowing the law of God and loving the law of God. And in fact, David says, when I say the law of God, let me just say this. When I say the law of God, I really mean all the words of God, all the revelation of God that He's given to His people, all the will of God. Now, we tend to think of it more in terms of the Ten Commandments, that is a summation or a listing out of God's law for Israel, but that really was a law for all of mankind. It's all of those things are contained in from the very beginning of creation. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But really, the law of God is just all of God's precepts and all of God's statutes and all of God's commands and all of God's revelation to His people. And so David would say in Psalm 1 that the man who meditates, the man who carefully considers and gives his life to God's law, he will prosper. He will be like the tree that is planted by well-fed by the nutrients in the ground and the water that comes from that stream as he meditates on God's law day and night. It's a tree that's going to produce great fruit. In contrast, those who are not meditating in God's law are tending to walk according to the course of this world. They're finding themselves veering further and further and further to the wisdom of this age and the counsel of the ungodly. David in Psalm 19 would talk to us. We sang this psalm this morning in prayer meeting, and we read this psalm. Turn to Psalm 19 for a moment, just to remind us of the great blessing that the writers of Scripture say the law of God gives us. We see the goodness of God in creation. We see the beauty of God in creation, David would say. We see the wisdom of God and the existence of God in creation. And we see that spelled out even more carefully, more intelligibly in His Word. So David in Psalm 19, verse 7, just listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul, as we're going to see here in a little bit. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, as you come to God's law, how you embrace God's law is described here. It's the fear of the Lord. You come to God's law and you take it as being from God, as being holy and just. And so you're not ambivalent to God's word, but you are fearing, you are paying great attention, you have great respect. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So you have this that is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and righteous. And it produces conversion. It produces wisdom. It produces joy. It produces enlightenment. It endures. It's not unstable, but it endures. It leaves you on firm ground. And so therefore he says, more to be desired are they, the law of God, than gold. The blessing of God's law is far greater than riches. The blessing of God's law is far greater than financial security. The blessing of God's law is greater than health. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Here's the blessing. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. So again, Paul would say in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. God's law is just God establishing the terms for relationship. These are the terms on which we will relate. This is the way to harmony. This is the way to a peaceful coexistence. This is the way to right and to goodness and to purity and to justice. Now, the concept of law is written as deep as we are, as our creation. From the very beginning of human existence, I mean your existence, you have been a familiar with the law and probably an enforcer of the law. Babies, when they learn to talk, maybe the first words are dada and mama, but right on the heels of that, somebody said it, no. What is that? They are seeking to establish law. These are the terms by which you can relate to me. Give me whatever I want. Do not get in my way. No. And then as that intelligence begins, it grows, and the ability to express that and to think through that grows, you see things like this. On the bedroom door, no G-U-R-L-S is allowed. Right? No girls allowed. Or knock before entering. You ever seen those on any doors in your house? That's the law being established. And then, if you observe very closely, you observe that though the law is good and just and holy, perhaps some of the laws we establish aren't so holy and just, maybe girls should be allowed, especially if it's your mom. But what's established pretty quickly is that there is a problem with the law. There's a problem with our relationship to the law. The no is usually answered, especially if it's a room full of children. That no is answered by a responding no. No, this is my toy. No, this is my toy. No, I don't care if it's your toy or not. I claim all the toys. We saw this last Sunday, probably. From Sinai, thundered the messenger, thundered the law of Brother Zach. The candy is back in session, but only two pieces. Now, if you think about that, you can see there's a lot of good there, isn't there? It's a gift. It's a blessing that candy is being dispensed out of the good heart of a good man, just like from God's good heart. He gives this wonderful garden to Adam and Eve, filled with blessing. And his law that he established, that they could not eat of the one fruit, was not designed for their ill, but it was designed for their good. Because the bad that would come from breaking God's law, from taking the fruit that they could not contain, that they could not digest and really take for themselves, would be very, very, very bad for them, as we see. And so if you look very closely at Brother Zach's law, you see some goodness there, don't you? If you have to look really closely, though. Seven pieces of candy consumed at one time might lead short term to a hyperactive rage of just running in circles around the house, which could lead to something worse, which is somehow tripping into that piece of furniture that knocks mother's heirloom lamp off that she got from her great, 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 great grandmother, and it falls and shatters in pieces. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? So short term, the law, if you look very closely, could be good. And long term is good. Long term, consuming as much candy as your hands can take will lead to long term health problems that you will just regret so strongly the day that you took in candy unhindered. Why didn't I learn before? Long term and short term, it's a good thing to learn the art and the blessing of self-discipline. to not take on instant gratification, but to be able to put off and let marinate and enjoy over a long period of time a piece of candy at a time. And so there's some good there, but you have to look closely. And if you don't look closely, you do one of two things. Or maybe one of three things. The first one would be just to resent the law. So the joy of having two pieces of candy as a free gift is not appreciated because you go, what a mean man. Why won't he let me have more? That's not fair. Maybe four things. Or it might lead you. In fact, my mind's going a thousand things if you're not looking carefully. It might lead you, when you leave the room, to look at the other person who got the orange candy. And I didn't even see the orange. I really wanted the orange candy. And be filled with envy and jealousy. So the sweetness of your little peppermint is gone because of the jealousy for the one that the other person got. Or it might lead you to just go up and slug him. Or to steal that orange candy from his hands. Or, this is what we do a lot of times, it might lead you to do some thinking. Brother Zach said two pieces of candy. And I think what he really meant by that was that that's two pieces of candy per service. And so I probably won't be here Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I'm not sure about next week. So I think what he means is that go ahead and get eight pieces. The two will be for today. And then the next two, we'll just go ahead and consider those. We'll put them on the credit of the next few services. Right? Or a thousand other ways that we can take the law and move it and shape it and form it to where it's no longer a blessing, but it's a curse, as we're going to see just a little bit. But the law is given to us as a blessing. God's law, God's ways, God's word is good for you. Well, let's just, instead of just saying law, let's just go back and read the Ten Commandments to give us a sampling of God's precepts, God's statute. And let's think for a few minutes about how that they are holy and just and good. Brother Zach's candy edict is not necessarily holy in itself. There's nothing holy about two pieces. But God has established authority that we are to honor authority. So we see a little vestige of holiness there and justice there and goodness there. But we really see it when we see God's law. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. The law is holy and it's just and it's good. Does that resonate in your soul this morning? God's ways, God's law, God's precept is holy. In other words, it's not something that I can just come to and be unmoved, unconcerned. Well, if you've been around me long, you know that I cannot turn to Exodus 20 without turning to Exodus 19. That's how the pages of my Bible fall out, and yours too. But the Ten Commandments that are given by God are written already on stone, as we know. God writes them on the tables of our heart when he brings us a spiritual life. But their problem was that they were dead. In other words, the problem past Exodus 20 was that they were just words. And they were never intended just to be words. This was actually the speaking of a holy creator God. And God wanted them to understand that this is not just words. So he gave them in a way, in an atmosphere that should tell them these are not just words. This is not just the opinion of the editorial columnist for the Commercial Appeal or the opinion of my friend whom I'm having lunch with. These are holy words. Now, sadly, people didn't get it all the way, but they should have. if they could just have really seen what the scene was telling them. So we have to look at the scene for a minute. The scene says God is holy. God is holy. God is sacred. God is a force that we can't handle. He's a power that we can't reckon with. He's one who's to be feared. And so let me just paint the scene for you quickly. You've heard this many times before, but don't let the scene lose its force and its power to you. So God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to tell you what the terms of our relationship will be. If you keep the terms, you will have life. I will be the pillar that will protect you. I will be your God. I will be your provider. I will be your nourishment. I will be your strength. I will be everything to you. So here are the terms. But before he gives them the terms, he reminds them of who he is. And he does this by commanding the people. He said, listen, I'm going to come in 3 days. And in this interim time, you need to spend all your time washing. You're going to wash your clothes. You're going to wash your body. And this was a washing that they needed, not just because they stank, but because it was to be a reminder to them that you are not like me. And you cannot come to me just as you are. Because I'm holy and you're not. And so wash. But then it gets confusing. Because even after this period of ritual cleansing and of washing your clothes and washing your body and then doing it again and washing this your person, even after this, he says, don't come. So come to the mount, but don't come. That's strange, isn't it? That seems contradictory. I want you to come right to where I am, but don't come all the way. You can't. In fact, he says, if you come and touch the mount, then you will either be shot through or stoned. Now, as it turns out, that warning really wasn't even necessary. Because when God revealed himself, there was nobody that was trying to go to the mount, touch the mount. Do you understand that? I mean, you can think this is a big day. God's going to show himself. You know, this is whatever your big hero is. Somebody's going to be in town. When the president comes in town, many times people flock to the airport just to have a glimpse of the president because it's a big moment. This is a big moment in our existence. The president of the United States with the Air Force One. So we go to the airport just to see a glimpse. And this is a bigger scene than that. This is God coming. But nobody is tempted to go. And here's why, because the presence of God is so holy that unholy people shrink from it. So here's what happens on this day, after they've washed themselves and washed the clothes and sanctified the people. In the morning, there were thunders and lightning. This is not just a brief thunderstorm like we might see on a summer day, but there was this massive thunder and lightning that is lighting up the sky and shaking creation, and to the point that the whole mountain begins to shake. So that's enough, right? I'm not coming to a mountain that is shaking. We think of mountains usually as something that is stable and solid and sure, but not this one. It is shaking. You ever been in an earthquake? It is rattling, and it's for a moment. Well, this is a mountain that is shaking, and it keeps shaking, and it keeps shaking, and it keeps shaking. And then the Lord, and then this trumpet begins to sound, and that may sound like a neat thing. You know, we like to hear the trumpet playing taps, and wow, that's neat. But this is a different scene. It says this trumpet begins to sound, and then it gets louder and louder and louder and louder. And it says, and then it's longer. So this piercing trumpet that is so loud that is splitting the ears just gets louder and louder and louder. It's the announcement of there's a holy God coming. And then God begins to descend from heaven. And he descends in a fire. Just I can't imagine what it's like to look up into the sky and see this massive fireball, whatever this was, coming down from heaven. And this fireball, I guess it's a fireball, it's fire. It comes down and it comes all the way down to the mountain. And the whole mountain is all together filled with smoke. So, you're going to go up that mountain? There's no way. There's no way. And the people run. In fact, in verse 18 of chapter 20, it says, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. That word removed is really a strong word. One of the words for removed there is a companion word is a fugitive. So think about the behavior of a fugitive. What does a fugitive do? He's running. He's running away. He's stolen the item. The people are chasing him, and he's running. He's darting in and out of traffic. He's careless. He's just going to get. The only thought is, I've got to get away. Imagine this scene. These are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people as fugitives. Another word is to wander. And then a third word that goes along with this is to stagger. So you've seen this glorious sight. And it causes you just to stagger as if you're in a drunken stupor. This is such a wonder. You don't even know where you're going. The wanderer just is kind of wondering in awe and in shock and in just stunned silence. There's no certain direction being taken by people. There's just that we've got to get away. We've got to get away. And this is the scene. This is what God wants them to see. These are not just words. Now let me ask you just for a moment, what is the effect of God's words to you? Just think about your life on a daily basis. And resist the urge to say, well, yeah, God's words sent a little stagger of guilt into my mind, but I know more than they knew. I have Jesus. Well, since I have Jesus, this doesn't really matter to me. I mean, this doesn't really affect me that much. Admittedly, would not you say that sometimes that's your reaction? I know God's words. I know I should be obeying God's words. I know God's words should have an impact in my life, But Jesus took care of all that. And so, yeah, I should, but I don't. Maybe I should do better. Friends, what God wants you to see is that His law reflects His holiness. God is holy. Now let me read these words to you. Exodus chapter 20. I'm just going to read them. Exodus 20, starting in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have, this is the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So nothing can take on a higher place than me. I must be preeminent. I must be the number one goal. I must be the number one authority. Nothing can approach where I am in your mind. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the one who shows mercy. I am the one who brings forth judgment. You must not worship anything. Worship is what you give your allegiance to. Worship is what you give your heart to. Worship is what you love. Worship is what you consider valuable, what you consider giving your time and your thoughts to. That's worship. What's the most valuable to you? You go, well, I mean, of course Jesus is. But worship is not reflected by just what we say. Worship is reflected by what we do. He says nothing. Don't bow down to anything. Don't give yourself to anything besides me. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is just not discerning God for who he is. And not discerning God for who he is as being holy and just and good can cause us to do all kinds of things that make God very common, including profanity. Just using the name of God lightly and carelessly, but it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? If you're taking the name of God as being your Lord and your Master and your Savior, in other words, you're saying, I am a Christian, I'm professing faith in Christ, and yet then I am not interested in what God's Word says, I'm not interested in really adorning myself with God's Word, then that's sort of taking God's name lightly, isn't it? Not sort of, it is. It's taking the name of God unto yourself in vain. God says, you use my name, use it as it is, it's reverent and holy. And good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and I've given you rest. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God has given this day to us as a gift to rest our bodies and to rest our minds and to hallow the one who has given us life and all things. Honor thy father and thy mother. Here we get into relationships. This is not just about obedience of children. This is about the whole of relationships that God has given. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Now, as you're reading these, you should be thinking along with as well of Jesus' illumination of these commands, when he says that the act of murder is part of it, but Jesus is even more interested in the internal. What about the hatred of your heart? What about the words that you say in anger? What about the condescension that you feel towards other people when you say you're just a fool? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a call to faithfulness. Thou shalt not steal. Steal anything. The people of Malachi thought they were free from this. We haven't stolen anything. We haven't robbed God. And yet they had ceased to give to God. Stealing time. God, all of time and life is a gift from God. We're called as the servants of God to redeem the time. So there's all kinds of ways that we could be guilty of stealing. The sin of the tongue, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You go, well, I thought it was true. Or I thought they needed to know this. And by the way, you can say the truth about somebody and still be bearing false witness. You know that? Because most of the time when we are telling a story, we're giving a tone to that story, aren't we? There's a reason we're telling the story. We want you to not only hear the facts, but we want you to hear the disgust in our voice, the sadness, the disappointment. That really says, can you believe people are so common and not unlike us, who are so holy? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the sin of the heart, the longing for more, the desire, the envy that we see when we think that other people's lives are so well put together, and we want what they have, or we want it, and we want it, and we want it, and we demand it. This is when a desire becomes a demand. And so, friends, not to belabor the point, but this is a holy law, isn't it? This comes from a holy God. But I also want you to see that it is a just law. As you read through those, is there anything you would argue with? Is there anything that you would say, this is too much? You know, I can deal with nine of those, but one of these is just seems like way over the top. It's like, it seemed like an unjust demand from a holy God. Like, why should I have to honor my parents? Friends, none of us could make a very good argument for that, could we? None of us would say, these are not just. These are good. These are right. But I also want you to see that they are good. They are good because it is a good God revealing His will to us. That's a good thing, right? But they are good in their benefit and their blessing. You know, it never brings a reward to put something before God. Never has. It's never brought one human being any blessing. Now, later, temporary. It's never brought one blessing to put something that I want more than God. Never. Stealing has never blessed anybody. The moment you steal, you're having to hide. The moment you steal, you have to create a whole new reality. The moment you covet, your own soul is discombobulated as this unhappiness and this dissatisfaction just begin to swirl within you. There's no peace. Friends, the law of God is good. It's good. It's good. It's good for you. It's good for me. It's a blessing. Okay, now let's turn back to Romans 7. And we've belabored that on purpose. Because now I want to think just for a few minutes about the curse of the law. Romans talks a lot about the curse of the law. So what is the curse of the law? If this is a good thing and it's holy and it's just and it comes from God, why is the law a curse? Let me give you a few reasons that Romans tells us. The first reason that the law is a curse is because we by nature are dead to it. We are dead to the law. In Romans 5, he describes this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin is just the transgression of the law, it's the breaking of God's law. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men for the all have sinned. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. In other words, the law is not appealing. We don't see the benefit of the law. We don't see the goodness of the law. We went through the Brother Zach's candy thing, but even after that, you say, listen, child, you'll get diabetes in a few years. They're like, what are you talking about? Give me the candy. Right? We're dead to it. And so, it's a problem. Romans chapter 6 says that when you were outside of Christ, you were the servants of sin. In other words, you were the slaves to sin. Romans 7 says, because of this, because you're dead to the law, you cannot bring forth good fruit. Instead, we only bring forth fruit unto death. Romans 7 verse 5. The fruit that we bring forth, the response to the law, is just death. It's just more and more and more transgression and rejection of God's law. And that brings forth death. Is that not true in your own lives? When you have ignored God's law, has it ever brought forth the fruit that you desired? No. No, it hasn't. Now, Paul talks about even more how the law becomes a curse to us. Listen to Romans 7, verse 5. This is really alarming and it's really embarrassing, but it's true. Listen to Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, motion just means passion there, the activity, the passion, the desire, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What is that talking about? How is our passion for sin brought forth by the law? Friends, this just really shows us how sinful that we are and how dead we are to the law. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about when we see the law, it just inflames a desire to rebel. It stirs up the passion for sin. This is the great problem. It's not just that we are ambivalent to God in the flesh. It is that we are determined to have no law. We are determined to have no authority, no rule. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And when I see a law, even if I can acknowledge this is a good thing, it just drives in me a further desire to flaunt it and to express that you're not in charge of my life. Isn't that something? The deadness continues in verse 6. I'm just going to read the last phrase of verse 6, where it says, and not in the oldness of the letter. So on one side, verse 5, there's a rebellion that's stirred up from the law. In verse 6, it is something that's different. It's just the oldness of the letter. This is in contrast to the newness of the Spirit working within to the law. But in the oldness of the letter, it just means the law is there, and there's an attempt to follow it, but there's no life in the attempt. And so it becomes something that we see this all throughout the Scriptures in the actions of the Pharisees, don't we? They were not rebels against the law. Overtly, they were keepers of the law, but really rebels. In other words, they thought much about keeping God's law, but it was only in the external. Let me give you an example. This may not be a great example, but this happens sometimes, maybe at our house, maybe not. Hey, can you go clean the bathroom? So the bathroom is cleaned. And then you go into the bathroom after the cleaning is done and you see trash, it's even more trash, like all the Clorox wipes that were used to clean overflowing from the trash can. And you go, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so you go have a conversation and say, I thought I told you to clean the bathroom. And the answer is, I did. You go, there's trash. There's trash overflowing from the trash can. And the answer is, that's not part of cleaning the bathroom. You told me that cleaning the bathroom means that you scrub the toilets and you use the Windex on the mirror and you scrub the sink. And that's Asher's job. That's not part of it. The trash is Asher's job. That's not part of it. I did what you said. Friends, that's dead, isn't it? There's no life there. There's no true life. There's no true desire. There's no true heart there. There's no harmony. There's no relationship there, is there? This is what it means to be dead to the law. Either rebellion or just dryness, deadness of trying to do it by the letter. Here's another way that we're dead. The law is a curse. According to this passage, the curse is you are stuck with the law. And the imagery from Romans 7, the first few verses, is this. He brings the example of marriage. That you can be in a very, very unhappy marriage. But the law says that as long as the spouse is alive, that you are bound to the spouse. But if the spouse dies, then you are loosed. But the problem is, we are married to the law. In other words, God has joined us. We are under His law. And there is no way to extricate ourselves from it as long as the law is alive. And the law is going to be alive as long as God is, because God is one, of one mind. He's of one heart, and He's holy, and He's just, and He's good. And there's no reason for Him to change His law, is there? And so as long as there's a God, there's a law. And we're stuck to the law. Because it's because of my holy God. And that's frightening when you are dead to it. When you don't like it. And you don't want it. Well, there's one more problem with the law, the curse, is that all this leaves us under condemnation. That's the message. You are under condemnation because you are at odds with God's law, which is just an expression of your odds with God. But friends, hallelujah for those who are chosen of God before in Christ. The law is and remains a great blessing to us. Let me tell you what Romans 7 says the benefit of the law is. Listen to this. This is important. Paul shares his own experience. The law is a problem. It comes up, it just inflames more sin. But Paul says, the law has been a great blessing to me. He really is just recounting what David said in Psalm 19 when he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Listen to how God uses His law to convert our souls. Now, Paul here is not describing the way that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the light to be able to see this, but he's just saying, this is how our souls are converted. Listen to this. Verse 7, Romans 7. What shall we say then? We're dead to it. We're stuck to it. We're rebelling to it. It's old to us. It's nothing new. It's bringing forth fruit to death. What shall we say about it then? Is the law sin? Is it bad? God forbid. It's good. How? Listen to what he says. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. As Paul's saying, I had no intellectual knowledge of God's law. No, he knew God's law from a child. He knew the Ten Commandments from a child. He knew it said, but it had no effect upon his heart until God began to work in his heart and God used the law to open Paul's eyes, as we see here. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. Paul always thought that sin was somewhere else, in somebody else, but not in me. But then the light of the law came to me, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of really lawlessness, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I thought I was doing pretty good. Sin was not really a reality to me. Sin was dead. The law was dead. I don't think there's any problem there. I feel pretty good about myself. When I clean the bathroom, I wipe the sink and I do the thing. I'm not really worried about the trash can because that's not part of it. I'm doing a pretty good job. Mom's wrong. She told us a long time ago, that's Asher's job. The sink is my job. I'm doing fine. But then God begins to shine the light and says, wait a minute. This law is holy and just and good. And what's really in your heart is not a desire to obey the law. If you really desired to obey the law, you would see the whole bathroom, wouldn't you? But the reality is you've convinced yourself that you've done the job and you've cleaned the bathroom. And the reality is the trash is overheaping and that's on you. This is what Paul says, for I was alive, in other words, I wasn't having any troubles at all. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. In other words, sin is huge now in my estimation. And I died. I was alive in my own estimation. I was doing great. I was feeling good about myself. Thought I was in good terms with God. But now the law has been shined into my mind in a different way, and I'm seeing things as God sees them, and I'm seeing that I am nowhere close. I am nowhere close to keeping God's law. I'm dead. In other words, I'm guilty. There's nothing in me that I can offer to God because I am guilty. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The law is no longer a way for me to get to God. There's no life there. I'm guilty. I'm dead. Friends, can I tell you, that's an incredible blessing. It's an incredible blessing to be brought face to face with the reality that you're not okay. And your efforts are not so great. And God is not nearly as impressed with you as you are with yourself. It's an incredible blessing to see that. And without God's law shining into our minds and into our hearts, we would never see that. We would live in our own minds, but we would be dead. Under his condemnation, dead to the law. Wherefore, he says, verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, there it is, that's rebellion again, deceived me and by it slew me. I see now a whole new picture. I have been under sin. I've been committed to sin. I've been committed to my way. I've been committed to my way of doing things, and it has deceived me and it has killed me, and the law is standing there before me, shining this spotlight on me so brightly. I cannot get away from it. And I see wherefore the law is holy. What a statement. It's holy, and I'm not. It's just, and my arguments haven't been just. And it's good, and I'm not. Was then that which is good made death unto me? So Paul is saying, so then this realization, did it destroy you? Well, it kind of did, didn't it? It upset his whole way of thinking. It turned his life upside down. All of a sudden, he thought he was alive, and now he's dead. He thought he was doing well, and now he's guilty. Did the law destroy him? Was it made death unto him? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. This is a great blessing, he says. But sin, that it might appear sin. You hear that? Sin's always been sin. God's always seen sin the way that it is. God has always seen very clearly. You know who doesn't see clearly? You and me. And the law, God uses the law, listen to this, but sin that it might appear sin. To who? To me. Working death in me by that which is good. The law is good. Working death in me that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Brothers and sisters, that's the place. That's the place we all need to come to. That sin might become exceeding sinful. Do you know why? Because it is. Rebellion against God. Making light of God's word and God's ways is exceedingly sinful. And when we see ourselves as exceedingly sinful, we turn from ourselves. That's the great need. To turn away. I've got nothing. There's nothing to offer me to God. I have nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I'm exceedingly sinful. That's where God brings us, to turn us away from ourselves, that we might flee to Jesus Christ, who is righteous. As the Romans 5, as the offense of one brings condemnation upon many, so by the righteousness of one brings justification to many. Where sin abounds in me, grace is much more abound. Where? In Jesus. This is what God uses to cause us to flee. This is hell sovereign love. The song that we sing calls us to flee to Jesus. So the blessing of the law, first of all, is a blessing in converting the soul. and turning the mind in the direction and the wrong perception of self that the soul has. It converts, it turns it into the right thinking to see ourselves as we are. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm going to finish tonight, okay? The blessing doesn't end there. We're brought to Christ. He says we are married to Christ, so that now we're freed from the law. But here's what we need to hear. Sometimes we effectively or functionally continue to see the law as evil when it's not. So the law is this burden to be gotten rid of. Yes, it is. But friends, it is also something to be embraced. It's a blessing to us, not just to bring us to Christ, but to live alive to Christ's glory by obeying God's law. And so if you only see the law as something to be rid of, and we go back to the whole thing about just the desire to want Jesus to take away our problems, but no interest in obeying God's word, then friend, you're not a Christian. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian has been made both dead to the law, but alive unto Christ. To be able to say with David, I love your law. Now we're going to see that it's not always a joy. It's still a struggle, as Paul's going to say in the rest of this chapter. But being alive to God means being alive to His ways, being alive to the law. So let me just ask you in closing, again, when you hear God's word, when you read God's word, when you think about God's word, when you hear God's commands, do they have the effect they had on Paul here? I'm talking to all of us, longtime believers and those who aren't believers today. Do God's words strike you with the reality that I am exceeding sinful and it's not okay. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are they just other words among many words? Oh, friends, God has given us His law to reveal His heart, to reveal His mind, that we may seek to observe and to do all the words of His law. May God bless us. May God bring us to rejoice that we are dead to the law as a curse. We've made alive to Christ, that we may love His law, that we may live, as Paul says, you are debtors, not to your flesh, to live after the flesh. But you're called to walk in the Spirit. And in walking in the Spirit, the promise is if He who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, that's the one who dwells in you. If you've been made to love God's law, then ye through the Spirit are able to mortify the deeds of the body and you'll live. So may God bless us to love God's law and seek through God's Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. We'll talk about this more tonight, Lord willing. May God bless you is my prayer. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your law. Thank you, Lord, for Christ, who is the perfect righteousness, who loved your law, who obeys your law. But Father, I pray that the Lord, that Jesus Christ in us may shine forth, that we may love to obey you. And we may not be rebels. We would not be those who would seek to figure out a way to convince you and others that we are keeping the law just by the externals, but may we do so from the heart, Lord. May we not try to figure a way to turn two pieces of candy into eight, but may we rejoice that you've given us two and live in the delight of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a hymn? Why don't we sing Hail Sovereign Love? Hail Sovereign Love.
we will shake hands as we sing this hymn. There's one who desires to follow Jesus Christ, end of yourself, and follow Him as the only righteousness. Please let it be known as we sing this hymn.
302.
In stereo, 302. Church that we're praying for this week is the Mount Moriah Church in Benton, Kentucky, where Brother Danny Farrell is the pastor. We still have a lot of people that are traveling out and about, so pray for traveling mercies. As I mentioned, my family will be leaving Wednesday, coming back next Monday. We're going to Virginia to visit Thomas and Hannah, so I appreciate your prayers for that travel. We will have a fellowship lunch, so we invite you all to stay. And then, as I mentioned, we'll have services tonight at 5:30, so That's the schedule for today. Are there any more announcements? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, Kiki is at the hospital in labor, so we pray for her at prayer meeting, and you pray for her. Sister Laurie had a death in the family. Her husband's uncle passed away yesterday, is that right? So being prayed for them. Anybody else? Remember Sarah Scott, she's sick, and so let's pray for her. Anybody else? Okay, let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Jeff Pritchett, good to have you here today. Would you pray for us in closing?